Please rise out of reverence for Christ and a rehearsal of the resurrection. The Holy Gospel according to Mark, the fourth chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself, first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle, because the harvest has come." He also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs, and puts forth large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. The question in our house these days is, what is going on inside that baby's head? What is he thinking about all day long? What does he mean? Because the facial expressions can't just match what's going on in the head. And there's nothing more fun, if you've been around a baby or even a dog, than to narrate on behalf of somebody who can't speak for themselves. So you start talking for the baby or for the pet. In our house, the kids like this TV show called Boss Baby, in which a little baby in a three-piece suit is walking around giving out orders and bossing people around. And so they like to talk about Boss Abel, and they wave his hands and make Boss Abel give orders to the rest of us of the things we are supposed to do around the house. Well, that's pretty fun to wonder what's going on inside a baby's head. And in fact, in light of the last, decades of scientific research, we actually know a lot more about what's going on in the unseen depths of a child's brain. We know a lot even from the very beginning, when Abel was conceived. When Abel's life began at conception, he began to develop in incredible ways. All of it a sight unseen to us. Even an ultrasound is not really what you're seeing. That's just what is heard. But we know so much about how life develops in the womb, about how God shapes and forms us. And even though we can describe the phases of development, we still can't believe it actually happens. Every time a healthy baby is placed in the arms, it seems like a miracle. A sight unseen, and yet here we have it. Now, even in the 10 years that we've been parents, there have been some developments in what we understand about infants, as well as what to do with a child in the home. So for example, my favorite new invention in the parenting world is a baby bottle maker. It's like a latte machine or a Keurig, but for baby bottles. So you put all the formula in the top canister, you fill the tank with water, and when you want a bottle, you just tell your five-year-old, "Go make baby a bottle." And he goes in the kitchen and sticks the bottle in and presses the button. The thing spins around, the water comes through, and it's heated to either body temperature, or you can have it just a little warmer than body temperature. And then Emmett brings you his baby brother's bottle. Pretty cool development, I think. Now, I know that's one step more inconvenient than the natural way, but at least for some of us, it's pretty easy to send Emmett off to do this. The other development that's really interesting is all that's been done about what's called leaps. Developmental leaps, is that babies in their first 2 years of life, they don't simply go on kind of a steady progression, but 10 times over the course of their first 2 years, they make a huge sudden leap in their development. And these leaps are often signaled by a fussiness and discontent for a couple of days because their brain is about to make a huge jump, seemingly overnight. So Abel's coming up on developmental leap number one, which happens at 5 weeks after the due date. So this new leap that's coming up, my phone tells me it's a day away, but it's not exact science. But in this new app, or in this new season, he's going to develop sensations like not before. He's going to learn to smile in response to us, not in response to his gassiness. He's going to produce his own tears for the first time, which we've been looking for more liquid to come out of his body, so he's going to be crying on his own. And he's going to become much more attentive to the world. He's going to hold attention longer. He's going to explore more things. He's also going to begin to breathe more regularly and burp less frequently. So So this is all welcome development, this leap. It speaks to me of what Jesus' parable gets at in the sense of a sight unseen. All the things going on below our comprehension. They're like seed in the ground. The farmer has no clue how it's going to produce a harvest. The farmer's job is to be patient, is to trust that the power of growth is contained in the seed. And so the kingdom of God is like this, because when the kingdom of God is sown, when the word of God is sown in the ground, it has the power to grow. It knows what to do. The word in the text is actually automatically. It produces of itself, verse 28. The word is automatically. That's where we get our word from. The seed knows what to do, and it has a developmental leap. First the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head, and then when the grain is ripe, the farmer finally has something to do again, and he gets his sickle out and cleans the harvest out. But he does not know how it all happens. You know, it's usually the case that we can correlate the results of something to the efforts we did or didn't put in. So this week, Andrea and I were looking out our window, and she was looking in the garden, and she said, "Remember last year when the pandemic started and we were at home all the time? We didn't have a single weed in our yard. I mean, it was clear beds. You would just wait for the weeds to grow so you'd have more to pick." And we look out the bed this year, newborn in the house, and there are so many weeds. So many weeds. Because we know this is how things are supposed to work, right? You put in an effort and you get the results. If you weed, you'll have less weeds. That's how things are supposed to work. But in this parable, and in the kingdom of God, the seed is planted, and we have no clue what's coming next. We know what's coming next, but we don't know how to track it, how to anticipate it, and especially how to control it. And so, like a farmer, we're up day and night, and we're paying attention to our business, but all we're really waiting around for is when it's so obvious that the harvest is ripe that all we have to do is take the sickle and it's all ready to go. This is how the kingdom comes. This is how Martin Luther talked about the kingdom of God in his small catechism when he explains our prayer, the Lord's Prayer, "May your kingdom come on earth as in heaven." Luther explains that the kingdom of God comes without our prayer, but that we pray so that the kingdom of God may also come to us. And he describes that as when the Holy Spirit gives us faith to receive the word gladly and live by it. In fact, Martin Luther has a wonderful commentary on how the Reformation unfolded so successfully, and it wasn't because of his gifts. He's talking about the Word of God as it was unleashed and sown in the ground through his work and the work of his fellow reformers. Here's how he describes it. "In short, I will preach the Word, teach it, write it, but I will constrain no man by force, for faith comes freely without compulsion. Take myself as an example. I opposed indulgences and all the papists," that means all the people surrounding the Pope and that whole system, "all the papists, but never with force. I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing." And then he refers to our parable today, and he says, "While I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my friends Philip and Amsdorf, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such losses upon it. I did nothing. The word did everything." The word of God produced Reformation in Luther's day. The word of God planted and sown continues to hold the power of growth in our day, sight unseen. I learned about the power of the word in part through my internship in seminary. My internship included chaplaincy at the Good Samaritan Nursing Home down in South Eugene. And one wing of it, I held a weekly chapel for the long-term residents. And by and large, this was memory care. We would have a sing-along with, you know, all the kind of the classic dozen or so songs that they kept requesting. But by the time it gets to me preaching the word, half of them are ready to fall asleep. And by the end of the sermon, they're almost entirely asleep. And even if they were awake, they wouldn't be able to tell me what I preached about 5 minutes after I was done. The word in that occasion was only present, active, in the moment. The word carried the power. And what's incredible is the word has a way of getting inside the heart through the Holy Spirit's work. Whereas people who had a hard time tracking conversations on a regular basis, a song would strike up from their childhood and they could sing right along. Or I would meet with them one-on-one and they knew the Lord's Prayer word for word, and it just came out of the heart. It was a wonderful thing to learn how to preach to people who were sleeping and who wouldn't remember anything I said anyway, because it reminds you the word has the power. The seed is sown independent even of the hearer's own capacities. So the first parable talks about this growth of the seed, sight unseen, and it encourages our trust in the power of the seed to grow. The second parable talks more about the incongruity of it all. That if you look at the tininess of the mustard seed compared to the bush it produces, it's incredible what a sight unseen tiny seed can do. It's amazing what the word can produce. And so Jesus compares it to this mustard seed, and he says, the smallest seed can produce a bush capable of giving shade and home to all kinds of birds. Now, mustard plant can get like 10 feet tall, but Jesus is actually drawing on and perhaps even making a kind of a crack or a joke about a prophecy from Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 17 talks about the seed, the seedling that God would take from one of those tall, impressive cedar trees of Lebanon. He would take a little start from it, or a seedling or something, and transfer it to a mountain in Israel, and then plant a cedar tree. And this cedar tree would grow lofty above all other things, and then the birds of the air would come and make their home in it. So Jesus takes this prophecy, and instead of saying, this has been fulfilled, the kingdom of God is like a cedar tree, he almost turns it upside down and surprises his audience and says, the kingdom of God is like a little mustard plant, which in Israel is about the most impressive tree you can find. It's not much to speak of. And the kingdom of God is so incongruous, you can't believe what is produced from what goes in. Sight unseen, the kingdom grows in really unlikely places. And most of us are wired to look for the wet redwood trees and the cedar trees of Lebanon to see God's work in the world. But if we stoop down low enough to the mustard bushes and to see the birds shading underneath the shrub, we'll find the kingdom of God underground and its work underway. And in this case, it makes sense when we think that the church is for the birds. When it looks like the church, we can't quite see what God's doing in and around us. Because we walk by faith, not by sight. Our first lesson from Paul's letter to the Corinthians talks about walking by faith, not by sight. In fact, he begins by saying we walk not by sight. And in the end of the passage we read today, he says, see, everything has become new. Seeing but not seeing. Paul says to the Corinthians, we have confidence and would rather be away from the body and home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please the Lord. He speaks about the final judgment. Paul says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so each may receive recompense for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade others. But we ourselves are well known to God. And I hope we are also well known to your consciences. Paul reminds the church that even though the kingdom of God grows sight unseen to us, God sees all. God sees the deeds done in the body. God sees the confessions made with the lips. God sees the trust our heart gives away to all kinds of things. And Paul doesn't just want us to fear the Lord who sees all, but Paul wants us to also, he says, for his own words to be well known in their conscience. Well, that's something. I mean, Paul's quite literally saying, when you're caught up in sin, I want you to hear my voice on your shoulder. Or when you're lying awake at night regretting what you said or did, I want you to hear the Apostle Paul shouting in your conscience. And of course, he doesn't mean his own words, but Paul means the word of the kingdom of God, the word of Christ planted and sown in us. That God sees us, even though God is a sight unseen to us. And this is not only so that we might fear God and know that a judgment day is coming, but that we might know that actually what motivates God is not the judgment to come, but it is the love of Christ. It's the love of Christ which Paul says urges us on, because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all have died. Talk about sight unseen. Look at the verb tenses in that. Paul doesn't say, because one died for all, Christ on a cross, because one died for all, therefore all of us one day will die, and then we'll see what happens at the judgment seat. Paul doesn't say that. He says, because one died for all, and because that one was the Son of God, Jesus Christ, therefore all have died. That's the perfect tense. That's a past action with a continuing effect. It's a sight unseen for Paul to tell us that we're already dead. What a sight unseen. The farmer doesn't know how the seed grows, and how in the world are we supposed to think that we're actually already dead because Christ died for all? But it's the love of God in Jesus Christ that urges Paul on. It's the love of God in Christ that urges us all on. And as Paul says, because Jesus died for all, those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. It's been said that Jesus gave so many parables, he became one. Jesus became the seed that was planted in the ground, that falling and dying may produce an abundant harvest. That Jesus was the tiny, insignificant mustard seed, a criminal on a cross to be dismissed with scorn, but he, like a mustard shrub, grew up to produce something that, incredibly, the birds of all kinds could find their home in. Christ crucified and raised is this living parable for our sakes. And this is why Paul finishes our section today by saying, we don't see anything from a human point of view anymore. We can't see anything with these eyes any longer. We don't evaluate the truth of what's going on by these eyes, but by the faith we walk by. Paul concludes by saying, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. Everything has become new. He says, see, everything has become new. Now, some of your Bible translations you might have memorized over the years, turn this into an individual achievement. You might have read the NIV, which says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And the emphasis there, of course, is if you're in Christ, you get transferred and you become a new creation. Everything else is old and passing. But that's not what the Bible actually says. It literally says, if anyone is in Christ, new creation. It just goes straight to the new. And of course, Paul then underlines that by saying, everything has been made new. Everything. I mean, that's a sight unseen. Everything has been made new. And nothing can be assessed from a human perspective any longer. We see life and our lives among the living, but Christ sees that we have already died in him because he died for us all. We are confronted by death, both as it strikes close to home and as we see it sweeping across the world. But Christ sees life because he is the first fruits of the new creation. I learned how to preach in a nursing home to people who were sleeping and who had memory issues. But here we see, in fact, it's not just sleepers and people who can't remember a thing that the word is sown into. It's dead people. I speak as a dying man to dying people is a famous quote from a preacher some time ago. But he was just a little bit off. According to Paul right here, we speak as dead people to dead people. And the power of life is in the seed. The power of life and hope is in the Word of God that has been sown in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. This is our great hope. Where we see life, God sees death. Where we see death, God gives life. Where we see our sins, the deeds done in the body that Paul talks about here, where we see the deeds in our body and as we drag them to the judgment seat of Christ, God the Father looks at our sins and declares it to be a sight unseen. Because looking upon us, he sees his beloved Son, who, for our sakes, gave us his innocence, righteousness, and blessedness, and took away all our sin and our death. The seed has the power to grow. And even in a year when everything has been dislocated, both individually and as families and as a congregation, the seed has the power of life. And sight unseen, the kingdom of God continues to come among us. But we should also pray that it may come also to us, that we can trust that there have nevertheless been developments in the growth of children of God. Just like little Abel is making these leaps and bounds along the way, we ourselves are being made into the image of Christ, sight unseen to us most of the time. But we are being transformed into his likeness through the love that we pour out for others, through the word that has been given and planted in us that grows. This is of God's doing. And I'm so curious, as we continue to come back together and as the fall brings us back to a different schedule and as we begin to return to small groups and classes and other kinds of casual conversations in the parish hall, I'm curious to hear about the harvest of the seeds that have been planted this year. The only thing the farmer does after the seed is sown, remember, is grab his sickle and wait for the harvest. And I have a feeling that in the months to come, as life returns a little bit more communally here, I have a feeling that our sickles could be out and we could begin to harvest the testimonies of what God has taught us this year, of what we learned about ourselves or about God or about the world, that we can harvest all kinds of things in which we see the goodness of God and the grace of Christ and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the seed that's been planted, that sight unseen continues to grow and promises to produce a harvest and to produce a shrub where even we can flap over there like birds and make our home. This is of God, and it is glorious in our sight. Amen.